Good morning. Let's turn to Esther chapter 1. We're going to go back into the Old Testament. Esther chapter 1. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was in Susa, the capital, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants. The army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Susa, the capital, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen, held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings and marble columns, and couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. And the drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abakta, Zithar, and Carcass, the 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with a royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for it was the custom of the king so to speak before all who knew law and justice, and they were close to him, Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsana, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and sat in the first place in the kingdom, according to the law, this to be done with Queen Vashti because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. And in the presence of the king and the princes, Memucan said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the peoples who are in all the province of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, but she did not come. And this day the ladies of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's conduct will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti should come no more into the presence of King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. And when the king's edict, which he shall make, is heard throughout all his kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. And this word pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. So he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, that every man should be the master in his own house, and the one who speaks in the language of his own people. Okay, amen. All right, let's do a little bit of background, okay, before we get into this. Now, King Ahasuerus is basically Xerxes, which would be his Greek name. Ahasuerus is his Hebrew name. Esther, also known as Hadassah, would be her name, is really in this picture, if you make this comparison, she is the type of Christ. And so she is, in this book, she's the Christ figure. She's the one who puts her life on the line and appeals to the king. We have Jesus who puts his life on the line and also makes an appeal to the king on behalf of other people. And so Esther is one of the most famous women in Jewish history because of what she's done. And the overriding, if you're gonna describe the book of Esther in one word, it's the word providence. And it's really the hand of God that's over Esther, that's over the people, the Jewish people here in exile. And you see God working and moving. I mean, you see, first of all, you see God's providence in Vashti not making it. You see the providence of God in taking a young girl out of the countryside, and she becomes the queen of the most powerful nation on earth, a powerful empire on earth. You see God's providence in Mordecai, her cousin's works being recorded. You see God's providence in King Xerxes not able to sleep, and then just happens to read about Mordecai's work. And then you see that Haman creates these gallows to kill Jews, and then you see that it's actually used to kill Haman himself. And I mean, all through the book. And the interesting note about Esther is God is not mentioned even once in the whole book. This is kind of the unique characteristic of Esther. But the idea is, even though his name is not used, I think it was done deliberately. I think it's because the idea is you see God's hand or God's providence working through history, working through what's going on here in this place, and it's quite powerful. It's so powerful that even to this day there is a celebration that takes place every year called the Feast of Purim. And this is basically to celebrate Esther, and they would celebrate by making pastries. These would be square pastries, and this would be equivalent to the hat that Haman would wear from his country. And they would celebrate this. They would get drunk actually during the Feast of Purim, and they would feast, and they would tell jokes. And they would repeat and read again the story of Esther, the story of Hadassah. And when they would read this, every time Esther's name was given, people would cheer and clap. Every time Haman's name was spoken, people would hiss and stomp on the ground. And all. I mean, it's like a really crazy, you know, festival that takes place. It still takes place every year, even to this day. It's the Feast of Purim, and quite a. Interesting passage here. This obviously is written in the time of Ezra. And so they don't know who wrote this. Some say Ezra, some say Nehemiah. Probably not, because the style of writing is very different from the other writings. Some say it's Mordecai, but then later on we find out that Mordecai is actually already dead in the text. And so it's probably a contemporary, a younger student of Mordecai that probably put these things in order. And thus we have this account. So it starts off with this banquet. Herodotus, who is a great Greek historian, he tells us that this banquet that is taking place was given just at the beginning of King Xerxes' war with Greece. And so here's a banquet. He gets all these princes, everyone together, because they're about to attack Greece. And so that's the setting of what's happening here. That's why, you know, they're talking about the drinking, you know, at the end of verse 8. Because they're about to go to war. So, you know, you can drink, but, you know, don't drink too much. It was just kind of the idea. And so we'll find later on that when he attacks Greece, he loses. Herodotus tells us he loses to Greece. And then that's the setting we have for chapter 2. And so King Xerxes is sad. So he retreats to his harem, but he realizes he doesn't have a harem anymore because he got rid of Queen Vashti. And thus the contest of going out and getting the most beautiful women and these type of things. By the way, the Queen Esther, this story is actually the backdrop to some Disney movies that you see that are out there. And in any case, we don't have to talk about that. But so we start off with this banquet. It was very common during these times that leaders like this would display their wealth, display their power. This was meant to really give a charge to the leaders, to the soldiers. You know, our king is great. Look at all of his wealth. And so there's a lot of confidence that goes into this. And surely Xerxes carries this out to the T. He expresses all these things, wine, all these things happen. But in the midst of this, he gets drunk. Now, Xerxes was a very emotional, very rash king. We know this because I mean, what kind of guy signs a decree that all Jewish people will be exterminated, and then immediately signs a decree that basically denies that and actually gives them more power than before? I mean, this guy is an emotional wreck. And so this kind of the backdrop of what's happening here. Now, the refusal of Queen Vashti actually in this time is not such a bad thing. You have to understand, when he says that everyone was drinking, that Queen Vashti also gives a banquet, this was very common because the sexes don't mix during these times. And it would have been proper for the queen to give a banquet to the women that were there. So that's what's happening. Now, all these men are getting drunk, and he says on verse 10, he says, the seventh day. So you imagine 7 days of drinking has passed now. The heart of the king was merry with wine. In other words, he was drunk, another way of saying that. And he commanded his eunuchs to go bring Vashti. But look, to bring before the king in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. Now, what this meant was actually to bring her out. And you can imagine the idea to display her, and most likely display her naked in front of all these drunk men. I mean, culturally speaking, a queen was not subject to that kind of stuff. Maybe, you know, some harlots or something, you know, would be that way. But so what Xerxes is asking for actually is not a good thing. And eventually, what he's asking for will bring shame to himself. If he was in his right mind, he would have never asked for this thing. And so what Queen Vashti, what she's doing, like most people have this idea that she's really a bad, you know, queen. And she's not. She's actually trying to preserve King Xerxes, his honor. Because, I mean, your wife, I mean, can you imagine parading your wife, semi-clad wife, and just to display her beauty amongst all of these crazy men that have been drunk for 7 days? I mean, you can imagine what kind of scene this is. And so in Queen Vashti actually operating out of honor during this time and saying, no, I'm not going to come. Because it's not only disgraceful to her, it's also disgraceful for the king. And if he's in his right mind, he would have never asked for something like this to happen. Now, obviously, what do we see behind the scenes? It's the providence of God. It's God setting the stage for Esther to step in into this role. Because Vashti does the right thing, but then, you know, through the council, so refuses to come, so the king goes to, and this is the Magi, going all the way to the New Testament that we talked about, these wise men. And in verse 13, the wise men who understood the times. These were the Magi going that we talked about before. And so they came, and so he would always consult. The king would never do anything without consulting the Magi. And so it brought them in and said, what are we to do? She is disobeyed. And the Magi just take this to a whole nother level. And they begin to reason that, wow, if the wife can turn down the king, then this opens the door for every wife to turn down princes, common people, and so on and so forth. That's not really true. You know what I mean? Like, it's not necessarily that this is going to happen, but they seem to use this opportunity to, in a way, subjugate women, which would be a very common theme throughout these times. And so the king says that's a pretty good idea, and he goes about that and makes sure that she is no longer allowed into the presence. In other words, she's no longer the queen during this time. And he sends letters out to all the provinces, every different language. And so it gives you an idea of the vastness of his kingdom. You know, that in 22, it says, to each province according to its script, to every people according to their language, that every man should be the master in his own house and the one who speaks in the language of his own people. And so we see that, I mean, his kingdom was massive. And probably at this time, one of the largest ones that were around. I mean, it says here he reigned in the beginning of this from India to Ethiopia, or what would have been known back then as Kush. Going on, so his kingdom is massive. 127 provinces up to this point, and now he's going to attack Greece and ultimately fail in that. This is also the background, by the way, if you ever watch the movie 300, you know, so in any case. But that's kind of the idea of what's happening here, right? So let's close our eyes. Again, the really interesting point of this is God's not even mentioned once. But his fingerprints, his handiwork, is all over the place. Brothers and sisters, I pray that God would give you a revelation that he has always been with you. I remember years ago, this is when I became a Christian, and we invited Dr. Charles Kraft to come to our church, because my pastor, if you guys remember Pastor Ryan Chang, he was getting his PhD under Dr. Kraft. And Dr. Kraft was speaking to us during this time, and he's talking about angels. And he was telling us that angels have been protecting us, you know, that God had been protecting us all these years. And, you know, some of us in the audience were like, oh, yeah, right, you know, angels, this is New Age crap. And he goes, you want to see? And so he had us sit in little groups of three, and he prayed for us. And he said, Lord, reveal yourself, show us. You know, and right at that time, it was crazy. I'm a brand new Christian. I don't really have these kinds of experiences. But right when we started praying, I actually saw myself. And I remember it was 1984. I remember this because this was the 84 Olympics. I had just gotten my driver's license. My parents told me, don't go to L.A. And of course, you know, they went to San Francisco that weekend. Of course, what I do, I went straight to L.A., hang out with some of my friends, and I got in a car accident. And I was driving the freeway, and this huge semi-truck, I mean, massive truck, hit my car. I did like three 360s across the highway and landed in the bank, the side of the freeway. And unscratched. I mean, it was crazy. We should have died, actually. And right when he says, and so I got that picture, and right when he said that, and he said, Lord, would you reveal, you know, what your angels were doing? And I had this incredible vision. I saw this angel on top of my car, and he was guiding my car so that it wouldn't get hit by any other cars. I mean, this is during the Olympics. Traffic is crazy in L.A. And he was guiding my car, and so that I didn't get hit by anyone, and it safely landed on the embankment. I walked away. Myself and my friend, we walked away. We should have died during this time. And it was such an amazing picture. And you could see the hand of God. My pastor, actually Pastor Ryan, was in my group. And he had an even crazier one. When he was praying, he saw himself as a little boy. And when he was a little boy, when he was in Korea, you know, he's about 5 years old, he actually got hit by a car. His head hit a Jeep, you know, one of those military Jeeps. And it was just nuts. So he should have died, but he didn't. And right then he saw a hand, you know, at the impact, he saw a hand come in and block his head from the car, which was able to survive. I mean, what kind of five-year-old hits his head in the front of a Jeep and survives? And we could see the hand of God. I mean, for Pastor Ryan, literally the hand of God, and he just started weeping during that time. And I wonder, you know, how many times God has preserved us. You know, I wonder how many times God has saved us for a purpose. You know, I mean, I'm staring at David, who I know drowned in a pool, you know, in Singapore a couple of years ago, and the providence of God. You know, so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Even though we don't think about it, just like he's not mentioned in the book of Esther, I want you to know that God's been watching you. God's been intervening in your life at certain times. And if you would just stop and listen and allow yourself to be open God will show you what he did. I think that's what partly what's going to happen when we get to heaven. We're going to see all these flashes of our life, and the enemy is going to try to point out and say, look, let's watch all the bad stuff. Well, we pass over judgment, and the video of our life is all these interjections of God coming into our lives and saving us, keeping us from harm. Or if we did get harm, keeping us from greater harm. That's going to be the movie of our life. And so this morning, you know, let's thank the Lord. Maybe you just need to spend some time and just thank God for rescuing us. Like I said, even though he's never mentioned, his handiwork is all over the book of Esther. The providence of God is everywhere. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know the providence of God has been in your life as well. And he's brought you thus far.
Faithful one, so
your love is
Let's pray this morning. Let's meditate. Let's thank the Lord, the faithful one. He's always been with us. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. Every moment of our life, especially when it was the most difficult, He was there. In fact, it was those times that He carried us. So let's give thanks to the Lord this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for healing word. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for a community dealing with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's ask God to continue to breathe His life. You know, particularly pray for all the people in Wuhan and particularly the church leaders and just overwhelmed during this time. Pray for strength. Pray that there would be a light, God, in the midst of the darkness there. Let's also lift up our churches. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsu at SP Beijing and Ricky at SP Shanghai. Ask the Lord to really use them and give them wisdom during this time. Also lift up the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, and continue to lift up the churches that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's lift up China. Let's continue to pray for our board. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead our men and women as they lead our church. Pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and real humility and unity as we lead. Let's lift up. Our fellowship ministries, our young adults, our men's ministry, our Monday prayer, desire, our women's ministry, particularly the retreat that's coming up in March. Let's just really ask for God's hand upon each one of these groups. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray, continue to pray for building and resources, pray in the benefactor, and continue to ask God to increase and multiply the vision fund. Now let's lift up. Let's lift up house churches meeting tonight. Blue Pool, Fortress, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TST, and Ventress. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit's leading over our leaders and our hosts, and people will really connect with God and with each other. Let's continue to pray for Hong Kong, and let's continue to lift up our city, not only just the protests, but also the coronavirus. I don't know if you saw the news, but we had the first confirmed death here in Hong Kong. And so let's just continue to ask the Lord to put an end to the pestilence and things that are happening in our city. Let's just intercede. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for the reminder, the invisible hand of God. Lord, you've always been with us, God. There's not a moment that you are not there, Lord. And even though we forget sometimes and we don't acknowledge you, Lord, we thank you that you never give up on us, God. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us, God. And you're always watching. You're always intervening, God. And so, Lord, we just come with just an immense gratitude this morning. Lord, would you continue to watch over us? Would you continue to watch over our city, our families, God, all our loved ones around us? Protect us from the evil one, Lord, and lead us not into temptation, God, but deliver us from him. We thank you. We love you. We watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.